We were talking at our staff meeting about a month ago now, maybe not quite a month, but about a month ago now, about how Bill Gates has risen back to the top of the list of the richest people in the world. He had dropped down at some point. I don't know if that was due to how Microsoft was doing at different times, but Bill Gates is back at the top. And I read somewhere recently that Bill's net worth, and that's what I call him, I call him Bill, he's valued at $83.8 billion, with a B, billion with a B, Bill with a B, billion with a B, right? So this is from back in 2012. There's some statistics that I found now this is when Bill Gates was worth only a paltry $72.7 billion compared to what he's worth today, which is $83.8 billion in 2016. So in 2012, Bill Gates would have ranked as the 37th wealthiest country in the world. It's true. It's true. Only 36 entire countries had more money than Bill Gates back in 2012. This is a good one. At 6% interest, every second of Bill Gates' day is worth $114. So if he were to be walking by and see a $100 bill on the ground, it would not pay him to pick it up, because that would probably take 3 seconds or so, and he would lose some money in the process. So these are mind-boggling statistics, right? In 2012, Bill Gates was 57 years old. If we assume that he would live another 33 years to be 90, which is stretching it a little bit, Bill Gates would have to spend $6 million a day to run his account to zero, assuming that he never made another penny. Really? If he lived for 33 more years, $6 million a day to run his account to zero. The people who wrote these statistics said that if Bill had given everyone on earth $10 back in 2012, that he would still have $2.2 billion left over. It's hard to imagine. So we get it. We understand Bill Gates is a wealthy guy. But what we may not realize is that Bill Gates has also given away a significant amount of money in his lifetime. It's estimated that Bill Gates has given away somewhere between $26 and $28 billion in his lifetime. Again, billion with a B, right? This was, again, back in 2012. He founded, along with his wife, the Bill Gates Foundation. And they work hard both here in the U.S. and around the world. Around the world, they try to enhance health care and try to get rid of extreme poverty in different areas. Here in the U.S., they work to expand educational opportunities, especially, obviously, in the area of information technology, which Bill's pretty good at. All right, so Bill Gates, it could be said, is a very generous man. How could you argue against that in light of what he's given away, when he could have kept it all for himself? But I want to tell you this morning that when you compare the generosity of a man like Bill Gates, who is indeed very generous, he's given away a lot, when you compare the generosity of Bill Gates to the generosity of God, it makes Bill Gates look like a hoarder, right? See, the one true God that we serve eternally exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's the doctrine of the Trinity. It's a doctrine that's been discussed. It's a doctrine that's been debated for years. There's been disagreements about how God can exist as one and yet three at the same time. And people have come up with different ideas trying to explain that. But in the Scriptures, as we're going to see this morning, each member of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, is characterized by generosity, characterized by giving. And it's not some kind of stingy or grudging type of giving. It's not like God says, oh, wish I didn't have to do this, but I'll give. It's not like that. It's not some kind of grudging type of giving. It's a giving that's characterized by overflowing generosity, because we will see this morning, I hope, that we serve a very generous God. So if we want to live generously, which is what we have been talking about for these several weeks, if we want to live generously, and we do, I think we do, What better example of generosity can we look at in all of the scriptures but God himself? God is a very generous God. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, is the generosity of God. And today's message is going to be just a little bit different from most Sundays. Usually I take a single passage from the scripture and we look at that verse by verse. We try to put it in its context, try to understand what that original author was trying to say, what he meant, what he wanted us to know, and what he wanted us to do as a result of what we know. Sometimes we even look at specific words and the meanings of specific words and how they fit into those things. But today, we're going to look at this topic, the topic of the generosity of God. And so we won't be in just one passage, and that's why I sort of skipped the scripture reading this morning, but we'll be in three different passages that are all going to make the point that the God that we serve is a generous God. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all give us perfect examples to follow of what it means to be generous. And so let's look at the generosity of our Father. And so I'm going to ask you this morning to turn to what is hands down the most famous verse in all of the Bible. It's John 3:16. If you've been in church at all during your lifetime, or even if you have watched a sporting event on TV, right, you have seen people in the end zone holding up signs that say John 3:16. It's the most popular, most famous verse in all of Scripture. I'm going to read John 3:16 and 17. And so if you're there in John chapter 3, I'll start at verse 16. It says this: "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." God gave. Did you catch that? The most famous verse, the most popular verse in all the Bible, tells us something very clear, very plain, very specific, that God gave. Because he loved the people of the world so much, God gave. What did he give? He gave his Son. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. He didn't give a son. He didn't have many sons and say, I'll just pick one and send him. No, he sent his only son, his one and only son. He didn't give one of many sons. And so when thinking about Bill Gates, someone might be tempted to say, oh, sure, when you have $72 or $89 billion, right, how difficult is it to give away a few billion? Probably not going to miss them, right? And it's all extra money, isn't it? I mean, nobody needs that much money. But that's certainly not the case with God the Father. He gave his one and only Son. This was the Son that Scripture tells us the Father delighted in. He said it at the baptism of Jesus. This is my Son, what? Whom I love. With him I am well pleased. He said it at the Transfiguration. This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him. And for me, the thing that makes God giving his Son such a remarkable act of generosity is the fact that God's generosity is shown towards a group of people that we would never expect it to be shown towards. It's shown toward whom? Towards his enemies. It's shown towards his enemies. God shows love. God shows kindness. God shows generosity toward people like you and me, whose natural inclination toward God is not love and friendship and acceptance, but our natural inclination towards God is rebellion, is animosity, is hostility. We were enemies of God, the Scripture tells us, before Jesus came into our lives. We're told in James chapter 4 and verse 4 that our friendship with the world means what? Means that we are at enmity against God. So think about it. Even though before our salvation we were enemies with God, going our own way, calling our own shots, being our own God, sitting on the throne of our own lives, God still chose not to destroy us or to condemn us. It says right there in John 3:17. He didn't come into the world to condemn the world. Why did he come? so that the world through him might be saved. He chose not to destroy us, not to condemn us. Instead, he generously gave his one and only Son to give us a solution to the real problem that plagued us, and it was the problem of sin. Sin stands between us and God. And out of his love, God so loved the world that he gave. Think about generosity. That's true generosity. And the Father giving his one and only Son is a tremendous illustration of true generosity. Let that sink in for a moment. Think about sacrificing your own son. Think about sacrificing your own son for people who were your enemies. See, that's not the only illustration of generosity in the Godhead. We also see tremendous generosity in the Son, in our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 10. Just a few pages over, John chapter 10. The Father shows his generosity in giving his Son. John chapter 10, or John, I'm sorry, 18. It's 18:10, John 18:10. That's not the right passage either. Was I right the first time? Who put that up there? Jim's giving me all kinds of hand signals. Yeah. See, at the bottom it says verse 18:10. It is 18:10. I'm just going to read what's up there. Okay, here we go. This is Jesus. He said, "No one takes it," talking about his life, "from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father." Let's think about the arrest of Jesus. Let's think about his trial. Let's think about his subsequent crucifixion. In John chapter 11, verses 45 through 53, you can read all about a meeting of the Sanhedrin, which the Sanhedrin was this body of 23 men that gave rulings on both civil matters that would happen between people, but they also gave ruling on religious matters as well. So these 23 men had this meeting, and they had this plot that was devised to take the life of Jesus. They'd had enough of him stirring things up, of the teachings that he was giving. The Sanhedrin got together, and these 23 men devised this plot where they would take the life of Jesus. We know how that plot worked itself out, don't we? They agreed with Judas Iscariot that Judas, one of the 12, one of the ones that was closest to him, that Judas would betray Jesus in exchange for some money. Later we find out it was 30 pieces of silver that Judas gave up Jesus for. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying, Judas came in leading this group of men who were armed, we're told, with swords and with clubs. And he led them to Jesus for one reason, and that was to arrest him. And it was agreed that Judas would indicate who Jesus was in case they were having trouble recognizing him. He would indicate who Jesus was by kissing him. And so that's what Judas did. He went up to Jesus and he kissed him. And that kiss began the process of Jesus being arrested by this group. It was a very well-devised plan that seemed to go exactly as they had planned it. It went exactly as they had hoped it would. And so when the disciples saw what was going on, we're told that one of them, and we learn it was Peter, he wasn't going to go down without a fight. So taking a sword, he swung it, and apparently it lopped off the ear of the high priest's servant. And Jesus told Peter to put his sword away, and somehow he healed the ear of that man right then and there. And at that point, we're told in John 18:12 that the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him. They tied him up. And the process of having him tried before several important officials in a relatively short period of time began. And we know about the trial of Jesus and how that all ended up and where it ultimately led, right? And when you look at the story from a purely human perspective, it would seem as though the reason for the death of Jesus was that the Sanhedrin had their way. They had this meeting, they put their minds together, they devised this plot, and it worked exactly as they wanted it to. From a purely human perspective, it would seem that the reason for the death of Christ was that the Sanhedrin had their way. It would seem as though the power of Pontius Pilate and the power of the high priest prevailed, and they took the life of Jesus. But is that the way things actually happened? Absolutely not. In Matthew's account of the arrest, in Matthew 26, when Peter cuts off Malchus's ear, the high priest's servant, Jesus says to Peter, "Put your sword back in its place, for all who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call on my Father, and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" Modern translation would be this: Peter, you think these guys are arresting me? Let me tell you, Peter, that's not what's happening here. Jesus said he could have called 12 legions of angels that were at his disposal in an instant. We know that a legion consisted of 6,000 soldiers. 72,000 angels like that at the disposal of Jesus. Read the Old Testament and see what just a few angels were able to accomplish in battle. 12 legions, in effect, Jesus is saying, trust me, no one is taking my life here. I'm laying it down. That's the divine side of the story. It may appear as though things are going badly here, but trust me, no one is taking my life. I'm laying it down. He basically said the same thing to Pilate later on in John 19. When Pilate tried to interview Jesus and get information from him, he was frustrated by the fact that Jesus wouldn't answer him. And so in John 19:10, it says, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said, "Don't you realize that I have the power to either free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." Again, in other words, Jesus is saying, Pilate, you think you're crucifying me? Really? You think you're crucifying me? Let me tell you something, Pilate. You have no power over me except what was given to you from heaven. Don't flatter yourself, Pilate. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, Pilate. You're not killing me. I'm laying down my life. Get it right. No one takes my life unless I give it. And so in what may indeed be the greatest act of sacrificial generosity that we have record of, Jesus goes to the cross and suffers the excruciatingly agonizing, painful death of a criminal for one reason: to pay the price required for the sins of people just like you and me. Again, enemies. And he gives his life. Let me encourage you, if you haven't done it recently, to rewatch The Passion of the Christ and remember what Jesus went through for people like you and me. We're going to remember in just a few minutes as we come to the table. Remember what Jesus did. When he didn't have his life taken from him by force or stripped by him from him against his will, but when he laid down his life for people just like you and me. So the Father gives the Son gives his life. What about the Holy Spirit? I think sometimes we fall into this trap of thinking that the Holy Spirit is kind of a distant relative to the Father and the Son when it comes to the Godhead. He seems different from the Father, different from the Son, maybe just a little more difficult to understand. And so I think we often spend less time thinking about the Holy Spirit. But when we're talking about the generosity of God, the generosity of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we could talk for a long time just about the Holy Spirit. But in the interest of time this morning, I want to mention just one thing about the generosity of the Holy Spirit. We could talk about many, many different things that the Spirit gives. But how do we see the generosity of the Holy Spirit? let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6. It's up there. I know it's up there this time, right? So here's what it says. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. I don't know about you, but when I think of someone who is generous, I think of someone who gives a lot of gifts, someone that gives things away. I think of someone who has always given something of value to someone else. That, in my mind, is a generous person. I think of someone who just has this reputation as being a giver. And so what does it say that the Spirit does? He gives gifts. One way the Spirit gives gifts is that He redeems some of the natural abilities that we have as part of our personality. No one had to teach some of us how to be outgoing. That's just how you are, right? For some of us, no one had to teach us how to be inquisitive. It's how you grew up. You were always asking questions. No one had to teach some of you how to be organized. It just comes like that. It drives you nuts when you're not organized, right? For others of us, no one had to teach us how to be messy, right? It just comes natural, right? No one had to teach some of us how to be problem solvers. It's just what we do. We've been doing these things since the day we were born. But when you came to know Jesus, these things about you, in many cases, were redirected. They were pointed in a new direction, and you began to use these things in a new way. You began to use your organizational skills, not to drive other people crazy, but to be involved in organizing things in the body of Christ. You began to use these things in a new way, not a way that would just benefit yourself, but in a way that would benefit others and glorify God at the same time. And so I ask you this question this morning. What strengths of your personality, what natural gifts were you given at birth that the Holy Spirit has refined and redirected in you? There are probably things that God has taken and sort of sanctified those things and given you an opportunity to use those things for Him. But those aren't the only gifts that the Spirit gives. He also gives new gifts. He gives spiritual gifts, things we never had before, and He gives them for one purpose. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 that the gifts that the Spirit gives are for the common good. They're for our common good. In other words, in the church, each and every one of us has at least one gift. Some have more. And God brings those things to us, and He brings us together for the simple reason that we need each other. No one has all the gifts, but everyone has some gifts. And so what does that tell us? It tells us that we need each other. The Spirit gives gifts to each and every member of the body so that the body has exactly what it needs. And so when we organize things, and when we try to put things together like VBS, do you understand the magnitude of the diversity of gifts that are needed? There are people who are needed who can teach. You say, I can't teach. Well, can you serve? Can you just interact with students? Can you cook? Can you organize behind the scenes? God gives gifts to the body through His Holy Spirit, and He brings those gifts together so that the body has just what it needs. And men and women, everybody is needed. Everybody is needed. I have been uniquely wired by God, and I have been uniquely gifted by the Spirit of God. And I have been placed, just like you have been placed, into the body. Into the church, this local expression of the church, so that together we might be able to be exactly what God has designed us to be together. We need each other. God knows that. God knows that we need each other. And God, the Holy Spirit, gives each one of us gifts to be used for the common good. The Spirit is generous. He gives us what we need, and He gives it in abundance. And so here's another question. Do you know what spiritual gifts God has given you? And Are you using those gifts for the common good, for the good of the body? It's a question. A question that I hope we'll answer honestly for ourselves. And so, men and women, God is generous. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father gave His one and only Son. The Son gave His life. No one took it from Him. The Son gave His life, and the Spirit gives gifts to His people. You might ask, well, what did we do to deserve God's generosity towards us? And here's the thing, we didn't do one single thing. All we are and all that we have is by the grace of God. And that's what I want us to know this morning, that our God, the one and only true God, is a generous God. Not because He is compelled to be generous because we deserve it or we have earned it, but simply because of His grace. God is a generous God. What do I want us to do? How will we follow in the steps of our generous God? Well, I trust that during our time at the communion table this morning, that you will search your own heart, that you will ask our generous King, as we sang about this morning, ask our generous King to give you grace, to give you ideas, to give you insight how you can follow in the steps of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in living out this life of generosity, of giving to others. I came across this video this last week, and I thought, this is a great example of what we can do, things that we can give just one way. And I was so impressed because of the age of this little girl. But this is a good video. I'm going to ask that while the video is playing, if the men would come forward and we'll prepare the communion table at that time. But here's a great example of something very creative that we could do to be generous.
Birthday away. My pastor at church asked me if I was willing to give up my birthday to raise money for a well on the other side of the world. We have a missionary who is working with people in Pakistan. They have to give their children dirty water that is full of germs. Many of them get sick from it. Some people even die from the contaminated water. We found out through our church that this missionary could build a well for these people for $1,500. I invited my friends to come and celebrate my birthday. The invitation said, please bring money instead of gifts so we can help people without water. I didn't really miss getting gifts because I already have everything I need. It made me feel good to use my birthday to help someone else. My friends were really generous. I was really surprised by how much money we raised. We were actually able to pay for the entire well project. The well was built about a month after my birthday party. It was surprising how fast that happened. They sent me pictures and a message saying thank you. When I see the pictures of those kids getting clean water, it makes me feel good. After my party, I started getting invitations from my friends who were doing the same thing. It was really cool to see my friends follow that example. I'm really glad I gave my birthday away. That well means a lot more to those people than anything I could have gotten for my birthday.
How about that? How about somebody saying, I already had everything I needed. For $1,500, she provided clean water to that village. I heard a story recently at an event called LeaderCast, where this team of people were visiting these different villages and trying to determine what the needs of the people were in these villages. And they went to this one village and they asked the people, what is it that you need? And without even thinking, they said, we need clean water. So they took notes and documented that and wrote it down. They said, okay, clean water, what are your other needs? And the people looked at each other and they said, no, you don't understand, because without clean water, we don't have any other needs. It's as simple as that for places around the world, that it begins and ends with something that we take for granted every single day. I don't know. It's hard to get to that point, I guess, where we're willing to say, you know what? I have everything I need. How can I give to someone else? And again, I say it every week, but I'm not preaching this series of messages to get anything out of you. I haven't asked you to yet to increase your giving or to give to anything. It's not that I want anything out of you, believe me. It's that I want something for you. A 10-year-old girl blessed by giving her birthday away, being willing to say, I have everything I need. How can I help someone else? That's true generosity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father gave His Son. The Son gave His life. The Spirit gives gifts. What will we do with those gifts?